So the last time that the Cubs won the World Series was in 1908. The last time they played in the World Series was 1945. And so they have had a 108-year drought, and they still have fans. They have fans who are casual like me, who root for the underdog, and they have fans like my grandfather who have been following the Cubs since the 1930s. He doesn't even call them the Cubs, he calls them his Cubbies. And if you ask him who he's a fan of, he will doggedly say the Cubbies and whoever's playing the Yankees. He was saying that in 1945, which was the last time they were in a World Series, and they lost against the Detroit Tigers. And he says it this year when they are ranked number one. My grandfather has, for many, many years, always had hope in next year. Now, hope is the expectation for something good to happen in the future. And my grandfather hopes that the Cubs will win this year the World Series, and statistically, he has much more likelihood to do so than he has for about 70 years now. But that's what hope is. And I can promise you, if the Cubs don't make it to the World Series, or if they make it to the World Series and lose, that Grandpa will hope in next year. So tonight, in our series, we're continuing to work through the section of Romans, Romans chapter 12, verses 9 to the end of the chapter. And I'm going to read that whole portion, then I'm going to come back to what we're focusing on. So open your Bibles, please, with me to Romans chapter 12, verse 9. Let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil, hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not be slothful in zeal, be fervent in spirit, serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation, be constant in prayer, contribute to the needs of the saints, and seek to show hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, so far as depends on you, live peacefully with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God, for it is written, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay," says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. For by so doing, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Now, tonight, our main focus is on Romans 12:12, the first portion, rejoice in hope. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. So this is our focus tonight, that we rejoice in hope. Now, the Apostle Paul is ever a realist in the sense that he knows two things. First, that Christians must rejoice, and that there will not always be an earthly justification for rejoicing. And he links three ideas together: rejoice in hope, be patient in tribulation, and be constant in prayer. So we are able to rejoice in hope, even in tribulation. And part of the way that we achieve this is by being constant in prayer. And each one of these ideas is related, but we're going to separate them out and tease them out as we continue to work our way through Romans chapter 12. So we're going to meditate tonight on this single clause, rejoice in hope. Now, the Greek word behind our English rejoice means, according to BDAG, which is the most academic of the Greek lexicons, is to be in a state of happiness and well-being. Trenchard, who's no schmo, gives us for the Greek, to rejoice, be glad, be delighted, with joy, gladly. And so the command here is, be happy in hope. Be joyful in hope. And the very next words are, be patient in tribulation. And so Paul's expectation is not that we will always have exterior reasons to be happy or that joy will be our only emotion, but he expects, along with the Old Testament prophets and Moses, for all of our emotions to be accompanied by rejoicing. And the Apostle Paul describes for us how it is that hope buoys us up in 1 Thessalonians 14, that you may not grieve as others who have no hope. And so when, as Christians, we grieve, our emotions include both mourning and rejoicing. We mourn that sin and death and suffering are still a part of our lives, but we rejoice in hope. And so when our brother Fred passed away, I was deeply saddened, and I was also rejoicing. Fred blew the doors off of heaven for various reasons. But Fred also was able to no longer suffer and to go and be with his Lord. Now, Christians' emotional life has ups and downs, but Christian life is most often like a wedding. I remember at my wedding being frightened and anxious and solemn and happy in all different levels and all different mixtures. Kimberly had forgotten to give the piano player the signal for when to start the processional, and we had lost one of the ushers, and so our wedding was 45 minutes late, and I was sitting in the back of the nursery, assuming that Kimberly had gone to Argentina. and so there were all kinds of emotions flowing through me at the same time. Now, I want you to know that this is an extreme command of God. And by an extreme command, I mean just like love God with all of your being and love your neighbor as yourself. This is something that we fail at all the time. We are to do this in all circumstances and in all dispensations of the Bible, and yet we violate this command constantly. And to show, by the way, how this works out in Scripture, let me read to you from Moses' words in Deuteronomy 12:18. And you shall rejoice before the Lord your God in all that you undertake. Now, all doesn't always mean all, but it does mean all here. Now, we don't rejoice before the Lord your God in all that we undertake. And so we're not just to rejoice when we're down, but we're also to rejoice in hope when we're up. And if we aren't rejoicing, we are sinning. Now, we might ask, well, how about in abject poverty or during the destruction of our nation? This is from Habakkuk 3:16 and following. I hear and my body trembles, my lips quiver at the sound, rottenness enters into my bones, my legs tremble beneath me. Yet I will quietly wait for the day of trouble to come upon the people who invade us, though the fig tree should not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, the produce of the olive fail, and the fields yield no food, the flock be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls. Yet I will rejoice in the Lord, and I will take joy in the God of my salvation. Well, how about during persecution? Matthew chapter 5, verses 11 and 12. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. And so the Bible's command is clear, rejoice in hope, and that includes in all circumstances. And what this requires is that there is always to be a glimmer of joy in us. We are not required to rejoice because of the pain. We do not rejoice that we are being reviled, but we rejoice in that we are being reviled with Christ. We do not rejoice at the devastation of our nation and the hindrance to the gospel, but we rejoice in hope. We do not rejoice that a Muslim shot up a nightclub in Florida. We do rejoice that it clearly shows that there's a difference between the gospel of Christianity and Islam. We can always rejoice because we always have hope. Hope is a component of faith. Or as we read in Hebrews 11:1, now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. Faith and hope are very near in meeting and sometimes can be exchanged. We rejoice in hope because our hope is founded on faith. Our hope is not a mere whimsy like winning the lottery. So you can admittedly hope that you will win the lottery. I would not suggest placing a lot of faith in that and making future decisions on it. But you can hope that. And that's not what Christian hope is, because our Christian hope is backed by faith in God. Now, we need to rejoice that we have faith. We can have joy in hope, though the fig tree should not blossom, nor the fruits be on the vine, the produce of the olives fail, and the field yield no food, the flock be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls, because we still have faith. And I want you to know that that faith is a miracle. The longer that I have remained in the church, the more I have seen people who I thought were Christians leave the faith. And if you're here today and you're suffering, and yet you still have faith, you need to rejoice in the fact that you have faith. The temptation in suffering is always the advice of Job's wife: curse God and die. And friends, many people do die in great and small suffering. They turn their backs on God because they give up on hope. I have met people who have given up faith in God because he did not heal their cats, and those who have given up faith in God because terrible things have been done to them by members of the church. The flesh offers many excuses to disbelieve God and to grow sour towards God and to grow more and more distrustful of his care for you until your faith and your hope and your love in God has dissipated. And this is one of the reasons that we need to rejoice in hope. We need to rejoice in hope because we have hope. And there are millions of people who do not have hope. We rejoice in hope by recognizing and celebrating that we have it, and that we can stand before the knife of ISIS and say, I have hope in the resurrection of the dead, and therefore I will rejoice during suffering. Yet at the same time, we can also rejoice in hope from the death of 1,000 cuts that occurs in everyday life. There is an accumulation of minor suffering that so often drags us down, and I don't think we teach ourselves to brace that. I think all of us are worried, you know, will I be faithful if ISIS attacks the church? But do we ask ourselves, will we be faithful if God just gives me a really rotten month, or 6 months, or a year, or lifetime? The suffering of minor suffering, the stress, the pressure, the minor persecution, the grinding suffering, the always just barely making it financially every week, never losing so much money that you can actually just sort of give up and go into bankruptcy, but never actually making enough money that there's a comfortable cushion, always struggling. And we can be happy in this because we have hope in God. Now, I want to be clear, we don't enjoy the sting of 1,000 cuts or the sense of being drained. We don't enjoy the sense of dependence on others, but we rejoice in that we still believe during these things. We rejoice in hope also by placing our hope in Christ alone. So Paul writes to the church of Thessalonica about their work of faith and labor of love and steadfast hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. Yesterday, the air conditioning guy came in, and he and I were talking about some of the Indian deities, and he was fascinated by one of the deities that has eight arms and is blue like a Smurf, and he just thought it was really weird that you would worship that sort of god, and I agreed with him. I think it really is weird that people would worship that sort of god. That's not the god that we worship. We don't worship a minor deity or a quasi-sovereign God. Rather, our hope is placed in the very Son of God. He is omnipotent, he is self-sufficient, he is all-knowing, he is all-wise, and he is all-active. The Son of God did not sit up in heaven thinking to himself, wow, I just hope that people will believe in me. No, he rended heaven, and he came down, and he became a man, and he earned a perfect righteousness for us, and he preached the gospel clearly, and he gave us apostles, and he gave us God's word, and he died on the cross, and now he has ascended to heaven where he intercedes for us. We have an enormously active Christ, and we can hope in him, and we can rejoice because our hope is in this incredibly active Christ. 1 Corinthians 15:24-26 adds, Then comes the end when he delivers the kingdom to God the Father after destroying every rule and every authority and power, for he must reign until he has put all of his enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. I want you to understand our God is the team recon of gods. I mean, he's the SEALs. He is going to stomp the enemy. He's going to destroy them for us. He's going to destroy death and sin. Now, what this means is that if you were to stand before the gates of heaven and Satan himself told you that you had no right to heaven, you would have a single argument. And that argument is that Jesus Christ died for me. But I want you to also know that if God the Father stood before the gate of heaven and asked why he should allow you into heaven, you would have one argument, and that is that Jesus Christ died for me. Jesus Christ solves all of our problems. He has the very keys of heaven and the keys of death and Hades. At his word, the doors of heaven open and the gates of hell are closed. There is no other name under heaven by which you can be saved, and you have that name. And because you have that name, your hope is in Christ, and you can rejoice. The answer against the thousand cuts of suffering, the answer against a terrorist, the answer against Satan himself and the very law of God is that Jesus Christ died for me. And you can rejoice in that hope. So we can rejoice because we have hope, we can rejoice in our object of hope, and we rejoice in the promises that we hope in, and they are no small promises. Our hope is in the promise of a new heavens and a new earth, in a perfected body without sin, in a universe where there is no sin, there is no suffering, there is no death, there is the river of God's delights, a tree of life, eternal life, bliss and happiness. This is what we look forward to, and we should rejoice in those things. Yet even as we come to such blessings as those that we will experience in eternal life, we must notice that the Apostle Paul attaches our future hope with a more contemporary experience and hope. So he writes this in 2 Corinthians 4:16 through 18. So we do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. Now, this passage of Scripture contains within it one of the most sublime promises of our future in heaven, and that is that we will move from glory to glory. That as finite beings, that our capacity to know and rejoice in God will increase for all of eternity. But I want you to also notice that in the passage, God promises us that our inner self is being renewed day by day. And so the promised hope we long for is not merely some glad morning, but today and tomorrow. Right now, we are being renewed day by day, and this is reason to hope. We as the people of God had the right to expect and plead for the renewal of the inner self. This is why we come to God and ask, "Give us our daily bread and keep us from evil." We can come to God, and if we humble ourselves by putting to death sin and confessing sin before him, he will renew us to be more and more holy through the Holy Spirit, and we can hope in sinning less tomorrow and today, and this should be a cause of joy for us. Today can be better because God is renewing you. We can also have hope, even when we are struggling against sin, that we cannot be taken from our Lord Jesus. I have talked to people who do not believe in eternal security, and I honestly don't understand it. Because I can't live that way. I sin too much. And we have the promise that we cannot be taken from the hand of God. We have the hopeful promise that today, if you submit yourselves, therefore, to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Christ has promised us that if we resist the devil, he will flee. Because the object of our hope is that Jesus died for me. We must also have hope in the promise of God that are laid out generally. So, for instance, for the promises for you and for your children, for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself. Now, this promise is not absolute and is applicable only to everyone whom the Lord calls to himself. Yet there is a general promise that we can rejoice in hope in. We can rejoice that our children will be saved and we can do everything in our power to save them. And cherish that hope. What this means then is that the center of the Christian emotional life is what the Apostle Peter describes in 1 Peter 1:8-9. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is indescribable and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith and the salvation of your souls. And James adds in a similar vein, count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet various trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. Now again, we don't celebrate the pain, but we celebrate God's purpose in bringing suffering into our lives. And his purpose in these things is the testing of your faith, which produces steadfastness. The joy that is indescribable is founded on hope and faith in Christ. And it's not the frivolous giddiness of children at an amusement park, but it is the sustaining joy that keeps us from despair. It's the joy that allows you to look at your nation and know that your nation will be completely and totally devastated, and to be able to say, God is still good. God is still saving his people. It's the joy that allowed Daniel to serve in Babylon, the joy that strengthened Joseph in prison. Now again, this doesn't mean that we don't experience other emotions, just like Jesus and Paul, who were exasperated and angry and saddened and happy. But all of our emotions and all of their emotions were framed by rejoicing in hope. We rejoice because we have hope, because Christ is the grounds for our hope, and the promise of great blessing for today and eternity. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in persecution. Pray constantly. Let's bow and pray. Our Lord Jesus, we come to you tonight. We pray that you would please be with us. Lord, that we would rejoice always. And Lord, we also pray that we wouldn't be weird about our suffering, that we would know that it is bad, that it is a part of the order of sin and death, and that we wouldn't try to draw suffering to ourselves, but Lord, that we would rejoice in suffering for you. We pray, God, that you would please be with us and strengthen us in this task. We pray, Lord, that you would forgive us for the times that we have not obeyed you in this. And Lord, we thank you that your Spirit has empowered us to rejoice. And why might we do more and more so? And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.